Blog Talk Radio.
She has to bring the case manager from Health First.
Exactly.
God, everybody, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. For this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us all rejoice and be glad in it. And welcome to Pray One for Another. I'm your host, Evangelist Hilda, sitting in for my pastor, Prophet R.D. Wiggins, who is the pastor of House of Manessa Christian Ministries. And we are a church beyond walls. I'd like to first of all take this time to thank you for tuning in. And this is Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Barbara A. Amore will be here with our lesson this evening in Basic Theology by Charles C. Ryrie. So if you would like to join us, please feel free to dial in 319-527-6204. You can also call in your prayer requests at that same number, and we are here to pray for you, with you, and right along beside you. Our motto comes from James chapter 5, verse 16, where it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. To God be the glory. Let us pray. Father God, I just want to thank you for this ministry and vision. And I pray your Holy Spirit manifest the breakthrough of deliverance, healing, and salvation through all nine of its gifts, and that this prayer ministry grows in partnership, fellowship, and membership. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, we do pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. At this time, I'd like to welcome in the Holy Spirit into the sanctuary, because we never like to start our broadcast or our service without inviting the Holy Spirit to come into the midst of it all. So Holy Spirit, you are welcome here, by Francesca. Praise be to God.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free. My shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory,
be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Amen. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. I have an announcement to make at this time. I would like to let you all know that on the 13th, which is tomorrow, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, we will not be airing, and on next week until the 23rd, we will not be airing. So we're taking a short 2 weeks vacation, and I will be back on the 26th of September. So I will be out from the 13th, which is tomorrow, until the 26th. So we'll be on a short 2 weeks vacation, and I will be back on air on September the 26th, God's willing, and all is well. So I'll let you know in advance. I'm going to miss each and every one of you, but I need to take a little short vacation. Amen? And so let us pray. Elohim, which means the strong creator God. In Genesis 1:1-2, in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Elohim, you are the strong creator God. In you, I find all of the components of everything you have ever created. Your great imagination gave the elephant its long trunk and the leopard its spots. By your strong arm, the ocean depths were first measured and the mountains rose. You chose what color the sky would be and how the earth would feel, would feed itself, even bringing life through death as a seed dies before towering into a tree. I praise you for the greatness of your creative prowess and ingenuity. I adore you for the fullness of your power. And I honor you for how you have made all things, even miniatures, work together to populate your great creation that we call Earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. At this time, I will play another selection. And happy Tuesday to each and every one of you. Praise be to God. To my Facebook friends, my YouTube friends, my Twitter friends, and to my Blog Talk Radio friends, and I just feel to love on each and every one of you. And I pray for each and every one of you and your families, that God will bless you in a mighty way. Amen. Praise God.
In the dichotomy of man, my flesh cries out because my burdens get heavy and my mind seems confused. But my spirit answers back and says, don't worry. God is right there. He's never failed. He will fight every battle. I've learned to trust in the Lord.
I trust in Jesus, he's my friend.
Elohim, forgive us when we fail to recognize your creative power. Forgive us for not stopping and being awed by your hand and the masterpiece of your creation. Forgive us for doubting where we should trust you, when we should trust you, even when it comes to our own life, our health, and our purpose for living. We have not always seen you in the light of your greatness, and sometimes we make you seem much smaller than you truly are. For that, we are sorry. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. You are listening to Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Barbara A. Amore will be here to conduct our lesson in Basic Theology by Charles C. Ryrie. You can call in your prayer requests at 319-527-6204. To God be the glory. Elohim, thank you for the security you experience when we recognize you as the great creator God. No one was there telling you how to make the earth rotate in its own orbit so it would continually receive light and heat. And yet you did it perfectly. We thank you that you know all things and don't need us to try to figure out how to solve our issues or make our plans come about. You put the universe together with your words. Thank you for knowing how to put our life together as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. And now it is time for our devotional message, which is entitled, Listen Closely. And the scripture for this devotional message is coming from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. And it says, pray without ceasing. Sometimes it can be difficult to hear God when so many other voices clamor for your attention. But you can train yourself to listen to the Lord in any circumstances. You always have the ability to think about him, meditate on his word, and receive his counsel, no matter what is happening. This is actually why you have the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling you and taking every step with you. This is also what it means to pray without ceasing. God is intimately present within you and always available to you. Closer than even the sound in your ears. Therefore, you don't have to allow anything to crowd him out, but can always communicate with him in the deepest part of your soul. Jesus can and should be involved in everything you are doing. And you should pursue his perspective on everything you encounter. So even when the other voices are roaring, set your heart to seek God's presence at every turn. Because there is something exceedingly wonderful about coming to the end of the day when you have been aware of God's guiding presence with you moment by moment. It makes the most awesome difference in your life when you experience his energy, peace, and fulfillment every step of the way. I hope and pray that this devotional message is a blessing to you as it is to me. Amen. Let us pray. Jesus, we want an intimate step-by-step walk with you. Teach us to listen to you closely and obey your every prompting. In your name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. And this is our devotional message for this evening. Praise God. At this time, I will play another selection.
I can't. I bring to worship.
Elohim, create great things for us to walk in. Create intercessions where you merge our passion, experiences, skills, and interests together so we can fulfill the calling you have for us. Create in our hearts a purity that is peaceful and appealing to those around us. Create our destiny, we pray, and then guide us into it for your name's sake and for your pleasure. We trust you to create our life's story and to give us all we need to fully live out the path you have planned for us. Thank you, Elohim, for being the strong creator. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen.
Worship you this morning, Lord. We declare together that it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus, at the center of it all. Sing it. Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do. Jesus, you're the Jesus be the center, say, Jesus be the center of my life. Jesus be the center of my life. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you.
Yes, it's all about. the center of your church. Jesus, be the center of your church. And every knee will bow, and every tongue shall confess you, Jesus.
You are the God who made the heavens and the earth. You set the stars in their places and hung the moon where it was to remain. You rule over all, and yet you also seek a relationship with your creation. For that and much more, you are worthy of all praise and worship. We lift up your name, Jehovah, as we seek your face, and we honor you as you are seated on your throne above all. You are the great and mighty God who raises up kingdoms and subdues nations at your choosing. In your mercy, you sustain all life and passionately delight in our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Bitterness puts distance between you and God. Proverbs 10 and 12 in the CSB says, hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers all offenses. Amen? Are you mired in the quicksand of bitterness or regret? If so, it's time to free yourself from the miry. The world holds few, if any, rewards for those who remain angrily focused upon the past. Still, the fact of forgiveness is difficult for all but the most saintly men and women. Being frail, fallible, imperfect human beings. Most of us are quick to anger, quick to blame, slow to forgive, and even slower to forget. Yet we know that it's best to forgive others, just as we too have been forgiven. If there exists even one person, including yourself, against whom you still harbor bitter feelings, it's time to forgive and move on. Bitterness and regret are not part of God's plan for you. But God won't force you to forgive others. It's a job that only you can finish. And the sooner you finish it, the better. Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hate. It is a power that breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness. Bitterness is a spiritual cancer, a rapid growing malignancy that can consume your life. Bitterness cannot be ignored, but must be healed at the very core, and only Christ can heal bitterness. Grudges are like hand grenades. It is wise to release them before they destroy you. Sin is any deed or memory that hampers or binds human personality. Here's a thought. You can never fully enjoy the present if you are bitter about the past. Instead of living in the past, make peace with it and move on. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 to 32 in the CSB says, all bitterness, anger and wrath, insults and slanders must be removed from you, along with all wickedness, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as God also forgave you in Christ. James chapter 3 verse 16 CSB. For where envy and selfish ambitions exist, there is disorder and every kind of evil. Proverbs 14 and 10 in the New King James Version says, the heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. Romans 12 and 19 in the MSG says, don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and always the doing of his mighty word. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, free us from anger and bitterness. When we are angry, we cannot feel the peace that you intended for our life. When we are bitter, we cannot sense your presence. Keep us mindful that forgiveness is your commandment. Let us turn away from bitterness and instead claim the spiritual abundance that you offer through the gift of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. While we are waiting on our speaker for this evening, I will play another selection. And I also want to remind you again that we will be on vacation for 2 weeks starting tomorrow, the 13th, until the 26th. Amen. We will return on the 26th. To God be the glory.
Father, we ask you now, as we lift your name, that you'll dwell among us and be our God, and we are your people. Let's sing it like this together. No matter what,
no matter what,
come on, the problem
may be,
He's in control,
and He knows
yes,
everything.
I have the victory,
for He is my King.
In Him I live, move, and have my being. Say it again. No matter what,
no matter what. The problem may be,
He's in control
and He knows everything.
How many know that you got the victory?
I have the victory, for He is my King.
In Him I live, I move,
and have my being.
Say like the best of people.
The peace.
Come on, lift them up again.
Oh, let them
rejoice.
And shout unto the
Lord.
Why?
When you called us.
He's in control and he knows everything.
I have the victory, for He is my King. In Him I live,
move, and have my being.
Say that again. No matter what,
the problem may be,
He's in control and He knows everything.
I have the victory, for He is my King.
In Him I live,
move, and have my being.
Can you believe that? Sing this for the blessed people. Come on, listen.
Lift them up.
Come on, sing it.
Lift them up.
Come on, sing it.
Lift them up.
Come on, this is easy.
By Charles C. Ryrie, and our very own Barbara A. Amore is going to come and conduct our lesson this evening. And we're going to welcome her with a hand clap praise. Amen. Praise be to God. God bless you, Barbara. How are you this evening?
Good evening. I'm blessed and highly favored. God bless you, and how are you tonight?
Oh, I'm blessed, feeling a whole lot better today.
All right. Always good to hear that.
Oh, yes. Soon as you go to the doctor and get those injections, you feel wonderful out for a few days.
All right. Relief.
Yes.
That's good. That's great. Is anyone else on the line?
Not yet.
Okay, so we're going to open in prayer.
Okay.
And that was one of my favorite songs that you were playing as I joined in.
Oh, yes.
I love that song, too. Precious and Heavenly Father, once more and again, a few of your humble servants assemble at this 7 o'clock hour to give you praise, glory, and honor. Father God, we thank you for waking us up this morning, starting us on our way, giving us strength for the struggle, allowing us to see a new day, a one we've never seen before, this beautiful Tuesday in the late summer. We thank you for that, God. We just bless you. We appreciate you. We are grateful. If I had 10,000 tongues, I couldn't thank you enough. Thank you. Thank you for blessing everyone that's on this line. Thank you for allowing Evangelist Hilda to be alleviated of that pain, even
yes,
if it's
Lord.
Temporary. But
thank you.
Bless her and encourage her and strengthen her and just make that less painful, even when the medication does wear off.
Yes,
I ask you
Lord.
That in Jesus' mighty name. So, Lord God, we can't thank you enough. Thank you for your unconditional love, your grace, mercy, your kindness, your generosity, your favor, your forgiveness. Lord God, we can't thank you enough, and we just thank you for what you've done, what you're going to do, and what you're doing right now. So we thank you, Lord. We love you. We adore you. And again, thank you for everything. And all these blessings I ask in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Praise God.
Amen.
And welcome, Lady Nadine. How are you this evening?
Oh, great. Thank you.
Praise God.
Good evening. Welcome. Thank you. Good evening.
Good evening. So we're in chapter 44. And we're at page 300. So this is section 2, talking about the self-emptying. And before we get into that, I know Lady Nadine was not here last week, but we talked about carnate and incarnate. Do you know the meaning of that? First, I ask you, what is pre-incarnate, the pre-incarnate Christ?
That was when a pre-incarnated Christ is Christ in a human form?
No.
No?
That's
okay.
That's when he was with his Father before he became flesh.
Okay.
And what is pre-incarnate? And what is incarnate? Incarnate Christ?
Incarnate was in his new body.
Right, when he did become flesh, when he became human.
Okay.
And divine at the same time. So we talked about the true meaning of the concept about the self-emptying of Christ. And just again, not to, to pick on you, but what is the self-emptying of Christ? Do you have any idea?
No.
Okay, Evangelist, can you tell her?
Would actually no. I forgot.
Okay. All right. So it's important to retain this information that we get. We're not getting it just to do it for one night. You know, you're trying to learn something from it. So the self-emptying is when we're talking.
Wait, there's too much noise going on the camera. Hold on.
Okay.
So I want to take a guess that self-emptying is when Christ, when Christ, sacrificed himself for our sins, where he, you know, took on the sins of the, took on the sins of the earth, took on the sins of the world.
No. And we had that word in the lesson with you last week, talking about kenosis. Remember saying that word? No? Yes?
No, I don't remember that one.
Okay. K-E-N-O-S-I-S, meaning self-emptying. And that's in the very first paragraph. It's talking about when Christ emptied himself of being equal with God. All right? So he no longer took on the nature of God in the sense that he didn't consider himself equal with God. That's when he came as a human. But again, he had that divineness still about himself, even though he was, because he still performed miracles. He still healed the sick and gave sight to the blind, but he was in the flesh, able to walk among men. So they say that when he did the self-emptying, he didn't take anything from God. He chose to give that up, in a sense. All right?
Right.
Is that Christ emptied himself of being equal with God while clearly defending the full deity of Christ. So he still defended being God in the flesh, but he didn't take anything from his Father, God.
That's really interesting because that makes me think of, because, you know, we know Christ wasn't everywhere at all times,
right?
He wasn't omnipresent when he walked on the earth. He wasn't omnipresent when he walked on the earth. Although there is an incident in the Bible where the centurion man had asked him to heal his daughter, and he did it from a distance. He says, when you get home, your daughter should be healed, shall be healed. So I think
but let me ask you this: did the centurion ask him to do? What did he ask Jesus to do?
To heal his daughter.
No. How did he ask? Because he didn't. He said, "You know, you don't have to come with me. Just speak it.
Just speak the word. Yes.
And my daughter will be healed." Amen.
Mm-hmm.
So excellent
yes.
point.
Because he had that much faith in Jesus.
He had that much faith, and Jesus had that much power, even though he was still in the flesh. So that's self-emptying. He didn't consider him, and he wasn't everywhere at the same time. I remember we spoke a little bit about how he was in the crowd, and he was speaking about certain things, and they wanted to stone him, but somehow he sat through the crowd unscathed. And he, you know, was into safety, right? So, he is something else. Not was. He is something else, all right? So we got to take it up from the central passage, I'm not going to go into that. I'm just going to go to the part where we left off under the central passage, section two, even though we read
section
that. Number two on page 300. It's about midway the page, talking about the self-emptying, verses 7 through 8. Notice that whatever the emptying involved, it was self-imposed. What does that mean?
Nobody forced him to do it.
All right.
He wasn't forced to do it.
There it is right in that next sentence. No one forced Christ to come into this world and eventually die on a cross as our sin bearer. Other usage of the verb empty are found in Romans 4 and 14, Boyd. We read these scriptures already, so we won't go into them unless you just want us to. 1 Corinthians 1 and 17, Boyd. 1 Corinthians 9, 15, and 2 Corinthians 9 and 3. But they do not really contribute to the understanding of this passage. And this is where we actually left off. Of what did this consist? Of all that was involved in his eventual death on the cross. This included taking the form, morph, of a slave. What does that mean? He took the form or the morph, M-O-R-P-H-E, of a slave. Any idea from either one of you? What does morph mean?
Yeah.
Huh?
He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. So he took the
That's
opposite.
Not my question. That's not my question. What I asked was, what is morph? M-O-R-P-H-E. What is that? Taking the form morph of a slave.
It's transforming himself.
Right. He changed. Right?
Yeah,
he changed. Morph. And that kind of goes to me with you being a nurse, morphine. Right?
Mm-hmm.
What does morphine do?
Oh, well, it drugs you. It changes you. But
yeah, but ultimately it takes away the pain.
It does take away the pain. It does.
It changes you from being, wait, let me finish. It changes you from being filled with pain to being without as much pain if it's not no pain. So change. Mm-hmm. You wanted to add something else?
No, go ahead.
Okay. So Evangelist was right, too, in a sense, when she was saying that he came not to be served, but to be a servant, right? So that's a change also, but I was just trying to get the definition of morph at that particular time. So we appreciate us over here. We appreciate both of you, okay? So yet in this form, he was no less at the same time in the form of God. Though his glory was veiled to most, but see John 1 and 14. To take the form of a slave, he had to be human. Something the next two phrases in Philippians 2, 7 through 8 describe. He was made in the likeness of men. Likeness in quotation marks indicates two things. First, that he was really like men. And second, that he was different from men. His humanity subjected him to trials and limitations. Again, they wanted to stone him, and if they had picked up the stones, and he would have been dead. Amen? But that's not the way that it was supposed. That was not the script.
Right.
All right? That was not the way he was supposed to go out.
Right.
So he was able to go through the crowd. And I don't know if they didn't see him or I don't know how he escaped, but praise God, he escaped that, all right?
Mm-hmm.
And many times we know that, not many times, but in Cana, Evangelist or Lady Nadine, what did his mother ask him to do at the wedding, the first miracle that he performed?
Oh, to change the water into wine.
Right. And what did he say?
He said, it's not my time yet.
Exactly. It's not my time. Okay, so it's a top everything. And he was just saying.
But he did it anyway because he honored his mother.
He did it anyway.
He remembered. He remembered. I must honor my mother and my father, okay? That's why he did it anyway.
Okay, I don't know if that's what it happened that caused him to do it, but anyway, he changed the water, had the water changed into wine, or not had it. I'm sorry, he changed it into wine. And what did they think of this wine that was now presented to them, especially the
oh,
I don't know, was it?
It was the best wine ever.
Exactly. And he said that most people put out the best wine first, and then when they get drunk, they put out the other stuff. But this what the homeowner had, man, that stuff he had wasn't nothing. But anyway, to take the form of a slave, he had to be human. Something the next two phrases in Philippians 2:7-8 describe. He was made in the likeness of men. Likeness in parentheses, in quotation marks, indicates two things. First, that he was really like men, and second, that he was different from men. His humanity subjected him to trials and limitations, yet the word likeness guards against concluding that he was identical with men. He was different because he was sinless. See Romans 8:3. Further, he was found in the appearance or schema of a man. So what does that mean? He looked like a man. Ooh, this word refers to that which is outward. So the outward countenance, he looked like a man. In actions and dress, manners, and all appearances, he was a man. Thus he humbled himself and became obedient to death on a cross. The epitome of shame. What does that mean? The epitome of shame.
When he died on the cross?
No, what I just read. The epitome of shame. What does that mean? You gonna help her out?
Like the height of it, like the highest point of shame that there could be.
Right. Nobody wanted to die on a cross. That's a bad thing. You what? He died on a he's a bad one. You know? So that was a shameful thing. But that's how he shed his blood for us. And so why did he do that? What did that allow us to do?
To live. To live. Basically to live.
Eternal life. Thank you. Jesus. Thank you. So the movement of the passage starts with Christ. Pre-incarnate glory and proceeds to his shameful death on the cross.
Ooh.
One more thing. What is that? His pre-incarnate glory. That's how it starts.
Right. Him as the likeness of man.
No!
That's not what pre-incarnate means?
No, pre-incarnate. We just talked about that.
Incarnate is the likeness of man. Okay.
Right, I'm not talking about incarnate. Right.
Right.
So what is that? His pre-incarnate glory and proceeds to his shameful death on the cross.
Right. So his pre-incarnate glory is him with God in heaven.
Amen. As a spirit.
Can't be seen by man.
Right. Could be felt by man. Do you feel God? Evangelist, do you feel God?
I'm sorry.
Maybe she's on the phone.
Yeah.
Okay.
What was the question?
You back with us? Do you feel God?
Yes. Do I fear him?
No, F-E-E-L. Do you feel him?
Feel? Oh, yeah. I could feel him.
How?
Or I feel his spirit. Like,
how do you feel him?
You know, like sometimes, like when you're, well, for me, I feel him when I'm reading the Bible. I could feel the hairs on my neck rising. Or I could.
Okay.
Yeah, you know, like when you reading and you get to a certain part in the Bible, or sometimes you know that you did something wrong, you could, you know, feel his presence in the reading of the scripture. Yeah, there's all different kinds of ways that you could feel God now.
Yeah, that I know. I was asking about personally, how does children feel God? And you just told us by your reading and certain hairs, or not certain hairs, but hairs stand up on your body and you feel
his presence. You know how, like, you get those chills running up and down your spine?
I understand.
Thank you.
I understand. And so, Lady Nadine, how do you feel?
It's just like I just know he's with me. I mean, I know he's with me because the word is with me. I mean, I don't get the hairs on the back of my neck flowing, but I know that in my head and in my mind, I feel God's direction. I feel God's presence. I just know he's there. It's just something that I know. And it comes from my faith, knowing that he's there with me every step of the way. I don't get any chills or anything like that. I get revelations in my head, or revelation or thoughts in my head that just confirms that God is with me. So it's so much different for me.
Okay. And nobody asked me, but I'm going to tell you. When I feel him, I cry.
Mm-hmm.
All right, I won't say I run, but I at one time would fall out.
Yeah.
You know, when you get happy, especially when you're in church.
Yeah.
That's when I felt him, let me say that. That's when I felt him. I'm sure that's when many people feel him. Although some people fall out and they be like faking it, but, you know, generally. If they are sincere, that's one of the outside examples of a person feeling him. That's all I wanted to kind of say. And in different ways. Some people run, some people shout, some cry, some don't say anything. Some, different ways, as already has been said. All right?
Yeah.
But
I mean, I do cry too, but I was waiting to hear you say that. You a crybaby. I see you cry.
Absolutely. I always call her my crybaby.
I'm surprised you didn't say that. That's what you always be doing.
God bless you, Deacon Valerie. How are you?
Oh,
Miss Valerie,
joining
us. Yes,
good evening. Welcome.
Thank
you.
Praise the Lord. I just got
in.
Did
you get on the line? Huh?
Yeah. I just got in just called in.
Are you going to stay with us for a while? Because, you know, we're having a meeting right after the study.
Yes, I know.
Okay, my question to you is, do you feel God?
Oh, definitely.
How?
Well,
I can't hear you.
Well, all the stuff you talked about, I've felt that. And I get revelation. God talks to me more now in my, as an elder. He talks to me more. Get more revelation.
Okay,
no,
slow down. I'm not talking about him talking to you. I'm saying, do you feel him? Not a conversation. Do you feel him?
Well, I feel the Holy Spirit The Holy Spirit is a force. Yes. The Holy Spirit does knock you down. And the Holy Spirit just, you know, takes over. It's a controlling force. And, you know, in a good way, not a bad way. So I got the Holy Spirit. I was born again as a late teen, about 18, 19 years old. And, yeah, I've been through a lot with the Spirit. And I cry, I lay out there, a lot of things.
Just want to know if you feel him. Because Jesus is
definitely.
Real.
Oh, definitely.
As quiet as it's kept,
yes.
Jesus is real. Amen.
Yes.
Continuing on, Valerie, we're on page 301 at the top of it, and I'll read that last ending of the paragraph on 300. Do you have your book?
Yes, I do. You want me to read 301?
No, I don't need you to read it. I'm just trying to tell you where we are so you can open your book to where we are if you want to follow us. Okay? So the bottom two lines on 300 says, the movement of the passage starts with Christ's pre-incarnate glory and proceeds to his shameful death on the cross. Obviously, in order to die, he had to become man. In order to do that, he had to empty himself of his pre-incarnate position, yet without diminishing the person. There was no way he could become a man and remain in the position he had in his pre-incarnate state. But he could and did become a man while retaining the complete attributes of his pre-incarnate person, that is, a full deity. Can someone tell me that in, like, a few words? Not the whole paragraph, but just the essence of what I just said. He was man and he was God at the same time.
Right. 100% man and 100% divine.
Right. Fully man and fully God at the same time in the same body. All right?
Yes.
Thank you. That's what that means. So the self-emptying permitted the addition of humanity and did not involve in any way the subtraction, as you just said, 100% man, 100% deity, did not involve in any way the subtraction of deity or canceling the use of the attributes of deity. There was a change of form, that morph again, but not of content of the divine being. He did not give up deity or the use of those attributes. He added humanity. And this in order to be able to die. Isaiah puts it this way. He poured out himself to death. Any questions?
Wow.
Next paragraph. Y'all want to look at the scriptures? I guess so, right?
Mm-hmm.
Going back to John 1 and 14. Lady Nadine, read that, and then we're going to ask Evangelist Hilda to see Romans 8 and 3. John 1 and 14.
Ready?
Yes.
John 1 and 14 says, and the Word became flesh and took up residence among us, and we saw his glory as of the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Amen.
Beautiful. Evangelist, Romans 8:3.
This is the life in the Spirit. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies of sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And now we're going to see,
Isaiah 53:12. God, we get that. But before we go there, what you just read, Evangelist, what do you think about that?
Oh.
Did you hear me, Valerie? I mean,
yeah, Valerie. Isaiah 53:12.
Right, not yet. Just I want you to get it, but not yet. So we're going to discuss that you just read, Evangelist. You want to read it again?
Yeah. Well, no. He, in order for us to be saved, he had to sacrifice, God had to sacrifice his son in order for us to have eternal life.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. Anyone else want to add something to that? Go on, if you're not finished.
No. I'm just, and because the law could not save us. You know, because why? People could not keep the law. So that's why he had to send Jesus to die on the cross for our sins in order for us to have eternal life.
Okay, thank you. God is omniscient. And so he sent Moses the Ten Commandments.
Yes.
It actually was 613, but we talk about the 10. And
mm-hmm.
so why, God being omniscient, would he do that? And then knowing that man was sinful, had a sinful nature and couldn't keep those 10 commandments. Honor thy father and thy mother. Don't steal. Don't covet thy neighbor's this or that or that or this. You know? Don't fornicate. Don't sleep with your neighbor's wife or husband or whatever. All of those things. He knew we couldn't do that. So why did he do that to begin with? Why did he give us the Ten Commandments?
Because he wanted us to know what sin is. We didn't know. I mean,
all
they didn't walk in things. They didn't know they were being sinful. But God wanted us to clearly know that this is what sin is.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but hold that thought. You think when they stole something, they didn't know that that was wrong?
I think we had this conversation before.
Wait a minute. Hold. Let me say something, please. You think when they killed somebody, they didn't know that was wrong?
Yeah, but you know what? The laws that God gave was basically laws for people to recognize how important it is to love their neighbor and love God. Because, yes, they may have knew that it was wrong that they killed somebody, but the whole point of the law was for people to live together in love and harmony. So therefore, God was telling them, if you love me, my commandment is to love me with all your heart, your soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor. So these are the things that you have to do so that you can show your love to your neighbor. Killing your neighbor is not love.
Oh.
And God is commanding us to love.
Okay.
And he had to give us a guideline on how to live without sinning.
Excellent.
So that we would
Excellent.
Know if we sin, we would know that we sinned. So he had to give
right.
us some kind of law or commandments for us to live by.
And there's
All
a
right.
consequence. And it's a consequence.
Yes, absolutely.
What are the consequences?
Death. Yeah.
Is that what you said? Well, we die anyway. So that's what.
Back then it was immediate death. If you didn't come with your sacrifice, if you didn't come correct with your sacrifice to the temple, you died immediately.
Really?
You died immediately. Yes. I'm reading that in Leviticus now. I mean, it was like immediate death. With you walking there unholy and have not, did what you needed to do, killed the ram or
The lamb.
When they sacrifice these poor animals every year for their sins, then afterwards they figured, okay, my sins are forgiven. Then for the rest of the year, you're going back doing the same thing, so you really ain't learned nothing. Because now you got to, when the year comes, when it comes again, you got to sacrifice another animal to make atonement for your sin.
And it wasn't just once a year. They sacrifice on the regular. All right?
Regular.
And so
daily.
The point of the sacrifice was to atone for their sins. But as you're saying, they went back to, if they didn't do the same sin, they did something else that was a,
right.
What is a sin? Valerie, mm-hmm. What is a sin?
In my Bible.
Excuse me?
What was the question?
Are you paying attention? Evangelist, let me do this, okay? Thank you. Are you paying attention?
Yes, I'm listening. If you're talking about sacrifice Jesus Christ made, lay down his life for me.
No, no. Well, my last question to you
what?
Is
no, I didn't
what
hear
is
that.
Sin?
Oh, what,
I can't hear
what
you.
Is sin?
What
unrighteousness. Is unrighteousness.
Unrighteousness.
Yeah.
And what is unrighteousness?
Lying, stealing, killing, committing adultery, going against God's holy commandments are sins.
Okay, in essence, a sin is a transgression against God, going against what he has deemed to be incorrect. And I just want to add that the Ten Commandments were given to give us a standard, as was already hinted at, to know right from wrong. You know, if the Ten Commandments say you don't do that, then that, and if you do it, then that means you're sinning and you're wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And there will be consequences. Whether it's right away or further down the line or in generational curses or whatever, it's coming. Right, but you can repent. You can repent. Ask for forgiveness of that sin and don't do it again. The point of repenting is to do a 180-degree turnaround from your sinfulness. And a lot of people do it over and over. They get it to the point of they ought to be busy because they keep... I'm sorry, and then they do it, and they, you know?
Yeah.
But if you're not going to be, confess your sin, ask for forgiveness, and don't do it again.
Mm-hmm.
And then when you continue to do it, the Bible says he gives you up to a reprobate mind, which means you don't mean nothing. Those are just words.
Mm-hmm.
You keep doing the same. And the same sin, too? Why did he even bother? All right, so we got that part going. What time is it? 7:44. I think we're going to go over the homework now. We're going to put a pen in this right here. And I know that Lady Nadine was not with us last week, so I'm going to ask you first. The homework. Does everyone have their homework?
I just forgot the scripture, the Isaiah scripture. It says
54. Okay, go ahead. I'm sorry.
What was it?
53 and 12.
Okay. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
Amen. So what is being talked about there, Valerie?
Jesus. Talked about
right.
Again.
Mm-hmm. what he did or what he's going to do.
Like at least 600 or more years before he was even came to earth.
Can I hear what the answer is? That is that, Valerie, what he did or what he's going to do?
Well, the first verse says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he should divide the spoil against the strong. So I'm seeing that Jesus is what he's doing for the people. Because he had poured out his soul unto death, he gave life so that we may have life. I always say life for life. He laid down his life so we can have life. That's why we have eternal life.
So my question again is that what he was going to do, or that is that what he did?
No, this is what he did. This is what he did. He died on the cross. He gave his life. This is what he did.
This is one of the greatest examples. No. This is Isaiah making a prophecy. Listen to what I'm saying. This is Isaiah making a prophecy of what is going to happen. Not what had happened, because Jesus is not, he's in the Old Testament, but it's not that obvious.
It's all prophecy.
Right. That's what I'm trying to say.
Yeah, but
right.
prophecy
and,
comes right. And it has, this prophecy has happened. There's some prophecy.
So when Lady Nadine said that Jesus was coming 700 years later, that's why I'm saying this had not happened yet, because Jesus had not come on the scene yet, not in the flesh. All right?
Okay.
Was he in the Bible? Was he in the fiery furnace with the three Hebrew boys?
Yes, he brought them, carried them out of that furnace. Only God. And God,
I'm talking
the Holy
about
Spirit,
Jesus.
Jesus
I'm talking
one.
About Jesus.
Yes.
He carried them out?
I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He brought him through. He brought him through a horrific experience. He brought them through is what I meant.
Okay, but he didn't carry them out. They walked out on their own. They walked
out under his grace.
Right. They
Thank
didn't,
you.
Don't, you know, don't twist it.
Okay. I write my scripture. Okay.
Thank you. So, Valerie, you did the homework. Then we're going to get to Lady Nadine. I didn't have time to do the homework.
I'm in class
again.
All right,
Valerie. So, you know what? From now on, when we assign homework, it excludes you. Don't bother. Okay?
Okay.
Don't bother. You don't have to exclude me.
I don't have time for this because I'm just getting home. I'm working and I'm going back to school.
I don't have time for the call anymore. But you don't have to do it on the day of the class.
I don't have time for the call anymore, Barbara.
Okay, that's fine.
Thank you.
It's up to you. Okay?
Lady Nadine,
the homework assignment, and let me get it. The homework assignment is what is faith? Are you there?
Yes, I'm here. Are you asking me?
Yeah, I said you would be first. Really second.
Okay.
Why you asked me first? I wasn't here for home.
Because you weren't here last week. I told you that before I asked you. I said you weren't here last week, so we're going to ask
right.
you first.
Well, that's not fair.
That's all right. It's all right.
I keep on, I'm going to say faith is a, you know, I'm going to say, faith is a very strong belief that something is real and is true. That's my personal definition. And
okay.
And we're talking about God, you know, it's believing and trusting in God. And if we go back to Hebrews 1:11, it
right.
is, you know, believing in something that you have not seen, but you know for sure that it is there.
Amen.
You know for sure that it's there.
That it exists, yes.
No, it doesn't exist.
It does exist. God exists.
No, it doesn't. If you read Hebrews 1:11 again, because you have your book there, your Bible there.
I do.
Hebrews 1:11. That's not what.
Not you, Evangelist Hilda. When I, you know, I call you by name. I don't need
say
you to help.
Anything. I'm talking to myself. Thank
but
you.
But it's coming through. It's coming
okay,
through.
I'm sorry.
You're welcome.
I'm sorry.
All right. So, Lady Nadine, do you have your Bible with you?
Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of what we cannot see. That's just what I said.
Right. No, you didn't say that. That's why I'm asking you to read it.
Oh, yeah. But okay. That's what it is.
Okay.
It's evidence. Uh-huh. Okay.
Because, well, again, that's it says in the Bible. Sorry?
No, go ahead. That's the New Living Translation.
Because
version,
it says in the Bible, why do we hope for what we see? So if you already see it, what are you hoping for it for? It's all, you know, it's going to happen. It's faith.
No,
as you said. I can't hear you.
That's why I said faith is something that you can't see, but you know it exists. That's what I said.
But how does it exist if you can't see it? That's what I'm saying.
Because you don't have to see it. Because you know. That's what faith is. Knowing that something exists even though you can't see it. Right? I know this. I know his miracles happen. You know, it's just like, so I believe in it even though I can't see it. But there are evidence of it that it is, that it does exist.
Well, we're not talking about things that have transpired, because you said miracles, that's stuff that has happened, and thank God for it. You know, he's left a record of things so we can see that he's capable of doing miraculous things. But faith, what is that? What is faith, Evangelist?
Faith is belief and trusting in God. We
all right,
believe in God. We don't see him, but we know that he exists. So our belief is we believe in him. Even though we don't see him, we know that he is all around us. Because you just look at the creation of the world and everything that's in it. It's he who
mm-hmm.
is.
So who did the creation? Who did the creation?
God did the creation. God, Jesus,
really?
And the Holy Spirit.
Wait a minute. But one of them did the actual speaking in too.
Well, God spoke it.
Jesus spoke it. Okay, what is faith? And we got like 6 minutes. We gonna do the meeting on Zoom or on the phone or what?
No, on Zoom. Faith is the substance or assurance of things we hope for, but have not yet received. Faith.
Right, that's what I was trying to stress with.
Belief, trust. is also our evidence of that which is. Amen.
Thank you. So I did the homework also. What's that?
Okay.
So what is faith? Hebrews 11:1 from the King James Version says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The Message, Hebrews 11:1-2 says, "Faith in what we don't see, the fundamental fact of existence, is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we cannot see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors, set them above the crowd. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." That's the NIV. From this particular passage, we see that the central feature of faith is confidence and trust. Faith is an inner attitude. So it's how you feel about something. Conviction or trust relating to human beings to a supreme God or ultimate salvation. In religious traditions stressing divine grace, it is the inner certainty. In other words, there's nothing you can see outside. It's something within the individual. The inner certainty, or attitude of love granted by God himself. Two more paragraphs. Faith makes us stronger, braver, better. Faith helps us through times of trouble and allows us to help others going through their own sets of trials. What is faith exactly? It is the trust that God exists. We don't know for sure, but it's the trust that God exists. And by following him, we look forward to a world beyond this one, the kingdom of God, where we will live in peace with him forever. So even though we can't see him, we can feel him, as we already discussed, right? So that's how we know that he exists. And again, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Some people say, "I have faith because I see what he did for my mother." No, that's no. If you've seen it already, that's not faith. That may cause you to believe, but that's not faith.
Oh, boy, my phone is very busy.
All right?
Mm-hmm.
So it's 7:59, and we're going to ask Lady Nadine to take us out.
Dear Heavenly Father, held this
phone. Okay.
She's back. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you, Father. We thank you for this lesson, Lord God. Lord God, for how this lesson clarifies words, Lord God, that make Jesus' existence so much more clearer, Lord God, when we look at it from a theological perspective, Lord God. We thank you for the pre-incarnated Jesus. We thank you for the incarnated Jesus. We thank you for Jesus, 100% man and 100% divine.
Yes.
And we thank you, Lord
Lord
God, for his dying and being raised again, Lord God, in his immortal body, Lord God. So we thank you and praise you for sending us Jesus Christ, Lord God. And we thank you for Sister, Lord God, who brought this lesson clear for us, Lord God, to understand the different positions that Jesus had, Lord God, and
thank you
through his spirit, Lord God, how we have faith in Lord God. We have faith because we don't need to see the evidence of it, Lord God. We just know that it's there, and we thank you, Lord God. We have faith in you before anything ever happens. It doesn't matter. Our faith is in you, Lord God, and we trust you, Lord God, because you are so awesome, so magnificent, and we glorify your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray, and thank you for this lesson, and I'm blessed. Help the Lord God, and bless
Valerie, Lord God, for being able to get on this lesson today, Lord God. I thank you for Valerie, Lord God. Please bless her and put your loving arms around her, Lord God. Give her the time that she needs to study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 And amen.
Thank you for that. So we're going we're going to go on to Zoom, and I need like a couple of minutes to go in and turn it on, okay?
All right.
God bless you. Yep. See you in a few.
Okay. Bye. You too, ladies. Love you guys. See you in 2 seconds.
You too.